Okay, tonight is Wednesday, January 29th. This is the women's Mishnah or Gemara share. We're doing topics in Masechet Brachot, and tonight we're going to begin the sugya of Tefillah B'Tzibur. Okay, Rabotai. Like to begin a new topic tonight, and the overall topic is to explore our obligation to engage in Tefillah B'Tzibur. Tefillah B'Tzibur. To define what Tefillah B'Tzibur is, what is enclosed and encompassed under Tefillah B'Tzibur. And we'll spend a couple of sessions, a couple of shiurim, on this very important topic. But I'd like to start with a Mishnah in Maseches Megillah, on Daf Chof Gimel Amud Bet. It's the first page, page number 2. All of them are listed, page 2, 2A, 2B. Why?
Derek Jeter,
making the Hall of Fame. Of course. Derek Jeter, making the Hall of Fame.
You could do better than that. That was a gimmick.
I know. Well, today, during the Chumash year, everything was listed number 10. Only one person in the whole place knew that it was Eli Manning. Only one person. That was it. The rest of them looked at me like I was crazy. Eli Manning. Who's Eli Manning? Okay. So the Mishnah says, Ein porsin al shema, ve'ein ovrin lifnei hateva, ve'ein nosim eskapehem, ve'ein korin batorah, ve'ein maftirin binavi. Stop right there. There are several other things listed in the Mishnah, but they are a totally different category. I'm going to translate each one of them individually. The items that are listed here are all items that require 10 people in order to perform this particular activity. That's the closing words of the phrase. Ein, you don't do all of these, pachot me'asara. Not all of them are on account of the fact that they are a davar shebikdusha. There are different types of categories here. Take, for example, one of the things that I did not list is when you bury somebody, right after the burial, we make a shura, and we offer nichum avelim. If you don't have 10 people present, there is no shura. And it's not because standing in a shura is considered a davar shebikdusha. It has a different origin. There are several things that are listed in this Mishnah just because they share the common denominator that they require 10. However, the items that I listed, that I read, and I'm going to translate them in a minute, and we're going to explore them, are all have the common denominator that they are a davar shebikdusha, and because of that require a minyan. They require a minyan. So, and we're going to see the origin of that obligation today, and explore the whole idea of davar shebikdusha within the framework of davening. So the first phrase is ein porsin al shema. It's a very difficult phrase and is subject to titanic debate. For tonight, we will suffice with Rashi's interpretation. Rashi says, what is ein porsin al shema? The following situation. Somebody came late to daven. It happens, Amul. Somebody came late to daven. And they already passed Baruch Hu. Okay? So, after davening, where is he up to? He's reciting Psukei Dezimra. and he's up to Yishtabach, right where Baruch Hu would have been recited had he come 40 minutes earlier and davened with the minyan. But he didn't. So he gives a klap, and if there are 9 other people standing around in the shul after davening, they're all finished, and they're around, 9 people around, he can recite the Chatzi Kaddish after Yishtabach, recite the Baruch Hu, and then everybody else goes home. That's called Poreis Al Shema, according to Rashi.
What's the word?
What is the word? Okay, it's so prisa can mean a part of, like when you have a piece of bread, you have prusa, a piece of a bread. Here you have part, a piece of the dvarim shebikdusha that are normally incorporated within the davening. Which davar shebikdusha is enabled? Just the Baruch Hu. Just the Baruch. So, if you would be a regular at morning services, where there are lots of people who come late, and there are people who hang around, so you'd see this practice. It's called a Hoicha Baruch Hu, and so on and so forth. Poreis HaShema, that's how Rashi interprets it. That's enough for us.
It has nothing to do with Shema.
Nothing to do with the Shema. What? This happens regularly.
Why can't they skip ahead and just say Baruch Hu like everyone else?
No, they missed it.
They missed it.
They came so late. They were not doing anything.
They walked
into shul and they were up to their 5 minutes left. Okay?
They all finish the same time.
Why? Because he wants to say a Baruch Hu.
Yes, but why that particular phase? No, because
The Kaddish is not the issue. Even though Kaddish itself is also a Davish HaBikdusha, we will explain that a little later on. Not tonight. When I focus on the Kaddish, we'll see why it's not identified here and why they're making a big deal about the Baruch Hu. Okay? Yeah. But then the second category is Ein Ovrin Lifnei HaTeva. You do not have anybody go before the Teva. The Teva technically is a box. That's what a Teva is. But what do we call a Teva?
The Amud.
Exactly. That's what we call it. What? Okay, that could also be. But we call it the Amud. The reason why the Mishnah uses the Teva is based on a Rambam, where it's not, that the Rambam is the basis of the Mishnah is a little unusual, but it supports the Rambam's opinion that in addition to the Aron HaKodesh that was placed in every single shul, there was also a small Aron called a Teva in a box, that was placed right next to the Shliach Tzibur. Right next to the Shliach Tzibur. We'll explain why this is, probably not tonight, but we will explain it. The Rambam insists in the construction of a Beit Knesset that you have 2 Sifrei Torah in every shul. One in the Aron HaKodesh, and one standing next to the Chazan. Just imagine, Rachmana Litzlan, you're at an Ovel's house. So the Sefer Torah is in a little box. That's what the Teva was. That's what the Teva was. And its function is similar to the fact that this past Shabbat, when we recited Birchat HaChodesh, at the end of the Birchat HaChodesh, when the Chazan proclaimed the month, Rosh Chodesh Shvat, Yiyeh B'Yom Sheni, the Chazan took the Sefer Torah. Because the Sefer Torah is the symbol which we use to unify all of Am Yisrael. And there are certain times when we want to make that type of demonstration and expression, so the symbol that is always used is the Sefer Torah. Where else does the Chazan have a Sefer Torah present right next to him? Kol Nidrei night. And it's done for the same design, without going to the whole thing of what Kol Nidre is all about. We'll talk about it. But that's why the Mishnah uses the expression, Ein Ovrin Lifnei HaTeva. You cannot have a communal prayer, Tfilah Bitzibur, unless there are 10 people present. So if there are no 10 people present, nobody will go in front of the box. In other words, there won't be a chazan who will serve as the leader to lead everybody in communal prayer. So let me just translate the ones.
Why don't they say these things? Both to
so
things
critical.
Are so not right.
I know. Okay. They probably heard these. It's a good question. But often, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the editor of the Mishnah, uses phrases that have been in use before he decided to edit the Mishnah. Sometimes there are words he didn't even know what they meant. But he put them there anyhow. Because somebody apparently for years used that. I'll give you one famous illustration. At the beginning of Maseches Bava Kamma, the Mishnah enumerates four major categories of damages. Different categories. There is the ox that gores, the shor. There is a boar, you dig a pit and somebody falls in and breaks their neck. Then there is hev'er, which everybody knows what it is. Eish is fire. The Torah uses the expression, you start a fire in your backyard because you were having a barbecue, but you weren't careful and you allowed the wind to blow the fire to your next door neighbor and it burns down their house. So that's hev'er, that's the fourth. And then there is another word called mav'a. Mem, bet, ayin, hey. And two blocks into the Gemara, there is a machloket between Rav and Shmuel as to what the word mava means. It makes no difference what they say. My question is, who was Rav's Rebbe? Who was Rav's Rebbe? Rav's Rebbe was Rebbe, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. So what do you mean Rav and his friend Shmuel are arguing about what the word mava means? Rav should just say, I learned by the master. I know what he meant. He translated the word mava, whatever he translated. So what happened? Apparently Rebbe did not know what the word mava meant. But he wrote it in the Mishnah anyhow. Because the way the transmission, the oral transmission, was that there are four major categories of damages. Shor, bar, maver, and hever. Okay. So, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was loyal to that formulation, even though, normally, an editor of a text, you would expect, knows what every word that appears in that book actually means. But Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi didn't know. And therefore, his students are now debating what the word actually means. Here too, there was a phrase, Ein Porsin al Shema. If he wanted to just tell us the way Rashi meant, say a Baruch Hu, say Ein Omrim Baruch Hu. What if he Poreis al Shema? But there are 10 different interpretations amongst the Rishonim, and apparently it wasn't very clear what the phrase actually meant. So your question is a legitimate one. My answer is not as legitimate, but I'm telling you, that's what happened. And that's why, if it was so well known, there wouldn't be 10 interpreters. Rashi wouldn't say something, Tosha says something else, the Ran says something else, because they really didn't know what the phrase actually meant.
How do we know this is 10 men, as opposed to like the...
Hold on. Rega.
Okay.
Rega. I'm going to shock you. I don't know if I'll shock you tonight, but I'm going to shock you tonight or next week with a Rambam. I'm going to shock you. Yes. Make sure you come next week. So anyhow, that's the second thing. So the purpose of this Over Lifnei HaTeva was one of the most critical elements that go on in shul. 99.9% of all people had no clue how to daven. There were no texts. Before the printing press, very few people had a siddur. And lots of people did not know how to read, even if they had a siddur. Even if they had a siddur. Don't forget, public education in the time of the Gemara came about. The Gemara speaks about it, a takana of Rabbi Gamla, who made a takana that there has to be a school in every town. But before him, there were no schools. A lot of parents didn't know how to read. The kids didn't know how to read either.
Wow.
So the halacha of shomea keone does not apply to tefillah. Does not apply to tefillah. So if I don't know how to read the Megillah, how are we going to be yotze the Kriyas HaMegillah in 6 weeks? How? You're going to listen to the Baal Koreh. Now, to listen to the Baal Koreh, it doesn't have to be done in shul. You can do it in your living room. There are people who are ill, so you have Baalei Kriya who go around and read for people. The principle of Shomea Ka'oneh doesn't require a minyan. But there are three areas where Shomea Ka'oneh does not work. One is for Kriyat Shema and Berachot Kriyat Shema. Two, for Shmona Esrei. So that if I am standing in your living room and I don't know how to daven, you'll say the Shmona Esrei a little louder and I'll hear it. I'll stand with my feet together. You'll stand with your feet together. You'll say it out loud. I will not discharge my obligation of prayer. For some reason, it doesn't work. Not for Berachot Kriya Shema, not for Tfilah, and not for Birchat HaMazon. Does not work for Birchat HaMazon. There is an alternative which the Halacha presents. A minyan. Tfilah B'tzibur. So when the Chazan recites the davening, and I listen, I can discharge my obligation of my biblical obligation to pray simply by listening to the words of the Shliach Tzibur. And that is the primary reason for having a Shliach Tzibur. Primary reason. But if there are not 10 people available in shul, then tough darts. You cannot fulfill your obligation of prayer despite the fact that there are 8 other people in shul. It's not going to help anything. Yes?
Would 10 people also help in terms of Kriyat Shema or in terms of benching?
Yes. No. For benching, we say you only need 3. A zimun.
No, but then you're yotze. If there's 3 people in the room, then you don't have to say benching. You just listen.
No. So what happens? You have to listen to the whole benching.
Listen.
In fact, that is the way zimun was initially established. Not the like we do it today.
Where the it was established?
It was established, and in the time of the Gemara, the Mizamein, after he said Baruch Shachalu Mishalo, he said the whole Birchat HaMazon out loud. Everybody else sat quietly and listened to his recitation and said Amen at the end of every single bracha.
Is that what he does? Say the first paragraph out loud?
That's what. That's correct. That's what they still do it to commemorate that practice. It's one of the more difficult reasons why we don't do it today. We don't practice that. Unless you're a Dot HaMizrach. By Sfardim, when I taught in Hillel and Deal, that's the way they benched. Every single time. Sit in the lunchroom, one kid leads the Zimun, everybody else was quiet, the whole Birchat HaMazon, and the Mishnah Brura says, it's very difficult to sit quietly for the 5 minutes that it takes to recite Birchat HaMazon. That's what he writes. It's too hard to concentrate. That's why the practice is everybody says it themselves. I don't know where he got that from.
We listen to the Chazan repeat the Shmona Esrei.
Which is a lot longer. Of course.
Yeah.
I have no idea where he got it from.
But the idea of saying Kriyat Shema out loud.
The Chazan, in the time of the Mishnah, the Chazan would do like a Dot HaMizrach shuls do today. The Chazan says every single word out loud. to our, in our Ashkenazic shuls today, the chazan doesn't discharge anybody's obligation because all he is the pacemaker. He just ends off this paragraph, we're up to here. But he doesn't discharge anybody's obligation because he doesn't say it out loud. Really, the chazan should say, from the beginning of brachot, the baruch ha'fasan, the whole davening, out loud. And that's the way it was done in the time of the Mishnah. Yes?
Would it be listening or concentrating that would have you say the person?
Listening.
Just hearing.
As to whether or not he has to answer, there are two ways to be Yotze. Either you have in mind to be Yotze, or you answer Amen to every single bracha. So here, this experience of Over Lifnei HaTeva must have 10 people present. Same thing, third item on the list. Ein Nosim et Kapehem. There is no Nasiat Kapayim, no Duchening. If there aren't 10 people in Shul, the Kohen cannot go up and be Mivarech Am Yisrael. As you well know, you go to Medinat Yisrael, you know that you recite Birchat Kohanim every single day of the year. Shabbos, twice. Yom Kippur, four times. Shacharis, Musaf, Mincha, and Ne'ilah in Birchat Kohanim in Medinat Yisrael. We, in Chutz La'aretz, follow the Ramah. Only the Ramah says this, that since the bracha of Birchat Kohanim says, "Asher kedushanu b'kedushato shel Aharon, v'tzivanu livarech et amo Yisrael be'ahava," we can't generate that love on a day-to-day basis because people got to run to work. So they're not interested in love. They're looking for speed. Get through to davening quickly, says the Ramah. When can you have love? On Yontiv, when there's a mitzvah of simcha. Not on Shabbos.
Oh, not Shabbos.
Only on Yontiv, when there is a mitzvah of simcha. Then we can generate and radiate love for one another.
Why not Shabbos, though?
That's a good question. There's no mitzvah of simcha on Shabbos. So it's still lacking. Even people, Shabbos, are looking for the fastest minion around. They're always in a rush. Yes?
Does the word Be'ahava, does it describe the manner in which the Kohanim perform it, or is it what they are blessing B'nai Yisrael
to? No, they're asking, it's how they, the Kohanim, will bless. It's Livareich Be'ahava. Ni et Amo Yisrael. It's not describing to teach us, but it's a nice idea. To teach us, that would be nice also. That would be nice. So, Birchat Kohanim, every single day, requires a minyan. In fact, by right, there should be Birchat Kohanim every day at Mincha as well. However, the Rabbanan suspended Birchat Kohanim at Mincha out of concern that the Kohen may have drunk a revius of Yayin for lunch. And that's a legitimate concern. Because in the time of the Mishnah and the Gemara, wine was the primary drink of every single person. No one drank water. There was no such thing as drinking water during a meal in the time of the Gemara. They did not have abundant water supplies in Israel that they could just waste it by drinking that instead of a good Coke. They did not have that. So what they always did was drink, they had plenty of wine. And that's why the Gemara talks about, we'll get to it eventually in Masechet Brachot, of Yayin Lifnei HaSeuda, Yayin Bitoch HaSeuda, and Yayin Le'achar HaSeuda. Three times in every single meal, they had drinking wine sessions.
They must have been very happy people.
What? Yeah, yes. And even kids drank wine. Even kids drank wine. Yeah. That's why one opinion in Masachas Pesachim is that kids are obligated in Arba Kosos. How are you going to make a kid drink four? They didn't have grape juice. There was no such thing as grape juice. How do you have a kid drink? Because they drank wine every day. It wasn't a big deal. So anyhow, so because of that concern, they eliminated Nisiyat Kapayim at Mincha. We have a remnant of that on Simchas Torah. We duchen in Shachris on Simchas Torah, because since the practice is that after you get an aliyah, you go down, you have a little drink, we're afraid that a Kohen is going to drink too much, and that's why we do not recite Berchat Kohanim at Musaf. But Ve'ein Korin Batorah, there is no Kriya Satorah unless there are 10 people. Ve'ein Maftirin Binavi, you cannot recite the Haftarah unless there are 10 people present. Fine. So now let's go to page 2a and see the source of how we get this. So this is chapter 22 of Sefer Vayikra. Every Yom Tov, we read from Pasuk Chavav till the end of this chapter, and all of chapter 23 as part of the Kriya Satorah. It's the first 2 days of Sukkot, second day of Pesach. And the Torah writes in verse 32, V'lo tichalalu et shem kodshi, you shall not desecrate my holy name, v'nikdashti bitoch b'nei Yisrael, ani Hashem mekadoshchem. I will be sanctified amongst Am Yisrael. The mitzvah of two mitzvot are included in this phrase, v'nikdashti. One is the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem when your life is being threatened. Namely, a Gentile comes over to you and says, unless you turn on the light on Shabbos, I'm going to kill you. So what are you supposed to do? Turn on the light. Of course. You have to turn on the light. But if the Gentile were to do it right here, when there are 10 people present, then what's your obligation? You give him Clint Eastwood's line. Make my day, blow me away. Then you die. Under those circumstances. And it's learnt out from the phrase "V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael." We will see another pasuk in a minute that teaches us that the word "b'toch" means 10 people. So that's for one halacha where we apply 10 people, and then the second halacha is to engage in dvarim shebikdusha, the list that we just read through. To list to read through requires 10 people. I will be sanctified when you say Kadosh Kadosh. I will be sanctified when you say Baruch Hashem Amivarach Le'olam Va'ed. I will be sanctified when you say Yehi Shmei Rabbah. Has to be B'toch B'nei Yisrael. The word B'toch, there is no clue that it means 10 people. But there is another source, another pasuk. And on page 2b in Parshat Korach, and yeah, so the pasuk says, "He badlu mitoch ha'eda hazot." I want you to separate, stay away from this group. Now, it says he bad mitoch ha'eda hazot. There is a third pasuk and a parsha early in Shlach, which identifies the Meraglim as what? Eida Hara'a Hazot. How many Meraglim were there?
12.
that there are two, that 10 bad ones.
But who are the bad ones? Exactly. Well, who do you have to stay away from?
The 10.
Only 10. So because the word toch appears by the Meraglim, and the word toch appears by Kiddush Hashem, v'nikdashti b'toch, that's how the Gemara figures out that you need 10 people to sanctify HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. That the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, that if there are only 9 people present when that Gentile tries to coerce you to turn on the light, then you turn on the light. You don't have to be Moser Nefesh. Or, if you want to say Kaddish and Kedusha and Baruch Hu and have Kriyas HaTorah, you need 10 people. You need 10 people. Good. That's what the Gemara in Megillah actually says to teach to support this thing. So if you look at, go back to page 2 for a second. Go back to and go to where it says Gemara. The Mishnah contains 2 lines, and then the Gemara. The Gemara says, Mina Hani Mili. Those 3 words appear thousands of times in the Talmud. Anybody know what they mean? Mina Hani Mili.
That's a source.
Right. There is a Mishnah that just quotes a source. Mishnayot give you no sources. They just tell you the halacha. Mina Hani, how do I know Mili, these words? How do I know? What's the source that you need 10 for the Mishnah? Amar Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba said the name of Rabbi Yochanan. The Amar Kra, because the Pasuk says, V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael. Drash, kol davar shebikdusha lo yehei pachot me'asara. All items of holiness shall not take place with less than 10. My mashma. How do you know that the word bitoch b'nei Yisrael means 10? The Tani Rabbi Chiya, atya toch toch. Atya toch toch. What type of a limud is this? Egzeirushava is where you have a word where the term is defined in the text, and another context where the same word appears and the context is not defined, so I compare B to A. Just as when that word appears in source A, it means X, so too when it appears in source B, it means X. It's a standard application of the one of the 13 ways to darshan the Torah, Yud Gimli Midot, Gzeira Shava. Ksiv, it's written, Hacha, v'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, uksiv hasam. And there, I just showed you that pasuk. He badlu mitocha eda. I want you to separate from this assembly. V'atya Eda Eda. And now I will learn out Eda from Eda. Dichsiv Hasam Ad Masai Lo Eda Hara Hazos. And that's by the Meraglim. Moshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, how long are these people going to be bad? Going to be bad. And that we know is exactly 10. So once it's exactly 10, once you have the word toch, and toch appears by eida here, we say it always means 10. V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, now means 10.
What about with stone and 10 people, but it didn't say the toch, but it's also, don't you use the 10 people about that there weren't 10 righteous people in stone as a reason also?
No, that's learnt out from here. Why? That's one of the Ibn Ezra's explanation. Why did Avraham not ask for less than 10?
But this happened after
Avraham. I know. But yeah. Ibn Ezra, they all apply halachic standards to the Avot, even though That's one of the explanations.
It moved forward, it moved back.
Yes.
In other words, that wasn't one of the reasons that if you have 10 men, then that's an assembly.
That's correct.
It didn't work that
way. It did not work that way.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, so that's what the Gemara says. So the Rav once asked, don't you think this is a bizarre source to learn out that you recite a Dover Shebikdusha from the Meraglim?
Yeah.
You couldn't find any better source? How did a Meraglim serve as the model of a Dover Shebikdusha? And he said the following. How many people were there at the time that Am Yisrael left Mitzrayim? How many people were there? There were 603,550 men between 20 and 60. That's reported in the text. 603,550 men between 20 and 60. We have no idea how many men were above age 60 or below age 20. And for every good man, there's got to be a good lady too. So you're dealing with a couple of million people. A couple of million people. Who just had witnessed and experienced the drama of the Exodus from Mitzrayim. Who just witnessed and experienced Ma'amar Har Sinai. And now God tells them, let's proceed into the Holy Land. And 10 guys, 10 yo-yos, convince 2.5 million people, we're not going in. We're not going in. So look at the power of 10 people. Less than 10 would not be able to do it. But 10 people were able to convince 2.5 million people not to go to Eretz Yisrael. Says our Gemara, if 10 people can convince 2.5 million to act inappropriately, 10 people can convince 2.5 million to sanctify God's name as well. And in fact, Tova, that's exactly what Ibn Ezra had in mind, why he did not ask for less than 10.
Because the balance would be
you can't accomplish your objective of converting the masses to reform their behavior with 3 people. It's got to be a group effort. That group is defined as 10. That's how Ibn Ezra explains why Avraham did not ask for less than 10 people.
That seems so little.
I know.
You're looking at, like, when you're accepting people at the Yeshiva High School, how many irreligious kids do you accept when the balance will shift? And
it's the
influence. Like, once you're getting to a majority, why does 10 mean? 10 seems so little.
I know, but there you have it documented in the Torah text. 10 people overpowering 2.5 million. That's
pretty good that they...
Yeah, that's exactly... And that's why the Gemara identifies that the source of Davar Shebikdusha happens to be the Meraglim. Because we see what they're capable of doing. What they're capable of doing. Fine. This is what the Gemara now says, and this becomes the basis of it. Basis of it. And in fact, some claim that the reason why we need 10 men in order to create this minyan, because the Meraglim were all 10 men. Since the source is the Meraglim, and the Meraglim were men, that's how some explain why a woman cannot count to a minyan. Count to a minyan. Even though I will say the following. I told you that there are 2 halachot that emerge from V'nikdashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. One is to recite Kedusha. But the first one is for real Kiddush Hashem purposes. So now I ask you, if the Gentile were to walk into this august body, and ask me to turn on the light on Shabbos? Would I be called upon to sacrifice my life because there aren't 10 men in the room, but more than 10 women? And the overwhelming majority of Rishonim are of the opinion that women count to the number to create the obligation of sanctifying God's name.
And therefore we count for men.
I didn't say that. I did not say that. I'm going to shock you one day.
No,
but
that's what I'm thinking about.
Okay. No, I'm not going there. Not yet. Yeah. So, but that's what some people say. That's what some say.
Shut the tape recorder.
What? Yeah. That's what some say. Fine. The Yerushalmi has a different source to teach us that you require a minyan. The Yerushalmi does not quote the same identical source as the Bavli. Go to page 2C. I bracketed the line, and I want you to look. First, the Yerushalmi quotes the source that we just saw in the Bavli. Minayin le'eda shehi asara. How do I know le'eda is 10? Rabbi Bo v'Rabbi Yosa b'shem Rabbi Yochanan ne'emar kan eda v'ne'emar lehalan eda. It says here eda and it says there eda. We just looked at it. Ma'alahalan shenemar lahalan asara, af eda shenemar kan asara. That's exactly the same one. Now look at Rav Simon. Amar Rabbi Simon, nemar kan toch, v'nemar lahalan toch, vayavo b'nei Yisrael lishbor bar b'toch haba'im. What's the top? What's the issue there? What was happening there?
It was the famine.
Right. So who's going down to Mitzrayim?
Yaakov.
How many?
Ten.
How many?
Ten. Because Yosef
stayed home. So it says that Am Yisrael are going down to Mitzrayim. Lishbor bar b'toch habayim. And the word toch appears there, and there are exactly 10 of them. Apparently, Dina didn't go either. Otherwise, had she gone, it would have changed all of the Jewish history, according to the Yerushalmi. So, since there are 10 boys who went down, the word toch appears there, v'nikdashti b'toch, therefore there are 10 who are required to make up a minyan. And in source 2D, that's where the pasuk is. Vayavo b'nei Yisrael lishbar b'toch haba'im ki haya hara'av be'eretz kena'an. Haya hara'av be'eretz kena'an. Yeah. Yes. That what? Yeah, many times. But it's not necessarily with a well-defined number.
I guess that's my question. Is there anywhere else?
Yeah. It also says that Vayavo b'nei Yisrael b'toch hayam. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Now, what we're looking at page 2E, take a look at page 2E, and this is going to be the run commenting on the Mishnah and Megillah. And it's towards the left hand side of the run. The run is that big part on the bottom of the page, and I bracketed. Does everybody see it? Umihu. Everybody see it?
No.
So you have the thick part on the underneath what it looks like the Gemara. The Gemara, that is the riff. Remember I told you that's the riff. The riff looks like the Gemara, but he's not the Gemara. That's the riff. Underneath it and on the side of it is the Ran. So towards the bottom, you see it? Says the Ran. Umihu Hani Mili Kulu Asmachta de Rabbanan Ninhu. This whole business of requiring 10 is not a biblical mandate. It's only midrabanan. How do I know it's the Rabbanan? Because he called it an asmachta. Whenever you find the word asmachta, and you'll find it hundreds of times in the Talmud, the word lismoch means to support. Asmachta means that something is a din de Rabbanan, but in order to hang their hat on some pasuk, they wanted to give it a little oomph, a little more clout. So they said, hey, there's a pasuk that supports our rabbinic enactment. So the drash of toch toch, according to the Ran, is only a din de Rabbanan. How does he know that it has to be a din de Rabbanan? Because he says two more words. The seder tfila gufa midrabbanan. What does that mean? The entire institution of prayer is only midrabbanan. So how can you have a requirement midoraita to address aspects of something whose entire essence is only midrabbanan?
I like saying Shema is from the Torah.
Good. That is correct. That he can't deny that. But here he's talking about tefillah. You don't need a minion to say Shema. You don't need a minion. Comes along. Why does the Ran say this? Because the Ran followed the school of the Ramban. There was a titanic machloket between the Rambam and the Ramban as to whether prayer is a din de oraita or a din de rabbanan. Rambam believes that the essence of prayer is a din de oraita. The Torah tells us to worship God with all your heart. Ula avdo b'chol levavchem. Says the Rambam, tradition has taught us avodah shebelev equals tefillah. So the Rambam believes that the institution of prayer is the oraita. The Ramban is of the opinion that the institution of prayer is only midrabanan. The only time that there exists, I think I mentioned this to you in some other context, the only time there is a mitzvah d'oraita to pray is on a day of crisis. As we recite every day in Lam Natzeach, Ya'ancha Hashem b'yom tzara. God will answer and respond to you in a day of crisis. If he answers, the assumption is that there was a request. So when are you obligated to make such a request? On a yom tzara. But if there is no unusual crisis, prayer is essentially only midrabbanan.
But what about the concept, you know, with the korbanot, that they have taken the place of korbanot, and it enables us to still have a relationship to Hashem in the way that korbanot did, just like the shul
But that was created by the rabbanan.
But the korbanot was from the Torah, and this is like a
correct
korbanot analogy.
But it's a connection. It's a zecher, a reminder. But the essence, according to Rambam, there was prayer even in the Beit HaMikdash as they were offering korbanot. One has nothing to do with the other. The korbanot, according to Rambam, are only designed for frequency, how often you're supposed to daven, the times. But the institution of prayer is a din d'oraita, according to the Rambam. The Ran is a student of the Ramban. And hence, he adopts the perspective that prayer essentially is only midrabanan. If prayer is only midrabanan, how could there be a discussion in the Talmud of requiring 10 people for tefillah b'tzibur? So he says, it's only an asmachta. It's only midrabanan. But they found some excuse in the Torah to hang their hat on and claim that it's a very difficult read of this Gemara. Especially since what method was employed in order to establish it? I told you a few seconds ago. Gzeirus Shava. And Gzeirus Shava is only employed when you get it from generation to generation. You and me and Rambam and Ravashi and Rabbi Akiva cannot make up our own Gzeirus Shava. You cannot. It has to be, I heard it from Pop, who heard it from Zayda, who heard it from great-grandpa. That's the only way. Going all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. So when you have the limud of Gzeirus Shava, it's very difficult to accept the Ran's perspective that the entire institution of a davar shebikdusha requiring 10 people is only a din derabbana, just because prayer is only derabbana. Prayer could be d'oraita, and therefore, if it's d'oraita, there could be a segment of the laws of the d'oraita that I have to have 10 people in order to communicate and enable somebody who is not familiar with the text of the tefillah how to fulfill the mitzvah and how we can engage in dvarim shebikdusha. That could be a din d'oraita. And that's the way most Rishonim do. So when you're standing online in Grand and Essex tomorrow, and you tap someone, did you know that the Ran holds that the whole thing's only a din d'rabbana? There's nothing else to do when you're waiting online anyhow. So you might as well teach something. But the Ran, it's against the Rambam. As a student of the Ramban, I understand it. But it's against the Rambam. Against the Rambam. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
You say that Avot Tiknu Tefillah, right? That's a drash. Is that why that's not considered d'oraita?
No, that's exactly what Rambam believes why it is d'oraita. Because the Avot, we emulate what they did. Formally, just because the Avot did something does not make it a d'oraita. I once showed you that very famous Rambam in Hilchos Avel, that anything which precedes Matan Torah in a description of the Torah has no halachic relevance to the mitzvot of the Torah, because once we came to Sinai, Nitna Torah v'nitchadsha halacha. So the fact that the Avot davened is irrelevant in terms of a mitzvah midorait. That's why the Rambam quotes the pasuk Ula Avdo b'chol levavchem, because that makes it a doraita. But there is no doubt that the inspiration to look for such a pasuk was the fact that the Avot davened. Correct, no doubt. Yes, good. So this is the beginning of the discussion about Dvarim Shebikdusha. And it's all Dvarim Shebikdusha. Every time. Kriyas HaTorah, Kaddish, Kedusha, Baruch Hu, anything that is identified as a Dvarim Shebikdusha cannot be recited with less than 10 people. There will be occasions where discussions amongst Rishonim take place if there are not 10 people. There are only 9. So there will be discussions. I'm going to show you the sources. Tisha v'katan. Tisha and a minor. A minor. Can you count a kid? The Sefer Torah. Good. Some say the kid has to be holding a chumash while he counts for the... So there will be some discussion about it. I'll show you the source in the Gemara eventually, and we'll try to understand what might be, and the Ramban's question, if you allow 9, why shouldn't you allow 8? And 7. And 6. But not below 6. Exactly. Because that question is asked by Rishonim. How come we can't apply the halacha of rubo kekulo? That a majority is as if everything. How come? And it's a good question. But so the Ramban asked that question. And by tefillah, we do not entertain the possibility of davening with 8 and 2 pishers, 7 and 3 pishers, and 6 and 4 pishers. We don't allow that. And the reason which we explain is because we count HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the 10th. And we just need a symbol that God is counting as the 10th. Who is the symbol? An innocent little child.
Say that.
Doesn't say it. That's the interpretation.
Wait,
you're
saying
you can't. Where we go? That's it. Count that. I'll show you where you count that.
It sounds like you could do 9.
No. What? 9. That's only with 9.
You're saying you could do 9 plus Hashem.
Yes. It's quoted in Shulchan Aruch.
With a minion.
We shuls rely on that when people have to say a kaddish. And you're not living in a community such as ours, where it's not that difficult to get a minion, but you're in some place in Omaha, Nebraska.
This is acceptable?
Yes.
No, he's kidding.
I find it shocking.
Why? Why are you so shocked?
There have been so many times where we've been 9 and never thought that it was...
Okay, now you know. You will.
I have to make
you will. You will inform. Call your pop. I'm sure you will.
9 with the kid with a chumash.
Doesn't have to be with a chumash. There are some who say you should hold a chumash.
A tenth body, but it can be a katan.
Correct.
A tenth body that's representing Hashem.
Yes. Yes.
What about a say?
Some say a sefer Torah is also good. We don't reject that. We reject that. It's got to be a pisher. A pisher. A little guy. He's, yes, that we do that. We will do that.
Is there any minimum age?
No.
Like a 3-year-old?
A 3-year-old, some say, as long as that there is a requirement that he should know to whom he's praying. That if, you know, just to have an understanding, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere. So once you go to Ganrina, you know that already. Okay. So that's it. But I'll show you where the source of counting HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In that very same pasuk as to why Avraham only asked for what?
10.
For 10. Mm-hmm. Said Rashi, because he knew that 9 is not going to work. How did he know that 9 is not going to work? Because during the Mabul, how many people were there? Righteous people. There were Noah, Shem, Ham, and Yafet, and their lovely wives. That's 8.
And God,
they counted. And God was number 9. That's what Rashi says. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not spare the world with 9 people, with 9 forces. Hence, Avraham did not ask for less than 10. Because he saw a prototype of what? 9? It didn't work? So they counted HaKadosh Baruch Hu there as the 9th. If he can count as the 9th, he can count as the 10th.
Because he
still could have. That was 8 human beings. He still could have asked for 9 human beings with Hashem being the 10th.
Right, he wasn't saving himself. It wasn't as though he was going to be the.
But he knew that
categories.
He knew
there were 8 human beings.
Right.
Abraham could have asked for 9 human beings.
Right.
Because he didn't know about that case. He knew about the case of 8 human beings plus Hashem.
Right.
He could have asked for 9 human beings plus Hashem. He didn't know.
So, according to this discussion, there would be 10. He asked for 10. If there were 9 human beings in God, there were 10.
But we don't know.
There were 10.
But in Noah's case...
In Noah's case, there were 9. And it didn't work. Of course, it's all a medrash.
All a medrash. Kind of goes without saying.
Okay, we'll stop here. Continue next Devach to expand Tefillah B'Tzibur.
Is there any other case where a human being represents God in that way?
No.
Right.
Not that I can think of.
God represents a human being.
Right.
The human being, the boy with the Torah, is representing God in your name.
I think he's representing an older person, not
God. Very inappropriate to say that.
It's almost as if you're saying that kids represent God. That's very dangerous. That's not a good idea.
Did you get my... You know, they'll call it, I've been in places where they just grab someone from the street and they say, "Are you Jewish?" And then they, so like, you don't know if they believe in God. B, you don't know if they're really Jewish.
I know.
Their mother wasn't Jewish.
People, I know. Sometimes they do that. People are so fixed.